I'm very pleased today to introduce our speaker. Imam Wali Muhammad is the spiritual leader of the Muslim Mission Center in Richmond. And I'd like to point out that our Social Justice Council and members of this church have been working to try to reach out to many friends of other cultures and beliefs to build bridges. And I'm pleased to point out that our Muslim friends have joined us with Dine and Dialogue with Our Muslim Neighbors. That was a successful event that we had a few months ago. And Imam has also participated in the citywide ceasefire walks last summer and assisted us with the Mass for Peace that was held here a few weeks ago. So we're very honored to have today Imam Muhammad Wali. So please give us a warm welcome.
As-salamu alaykum, peace be unto you. We always begin with the name of God, most gracious and most merciful. We forever seek his help, we seek his guidance, we seek his protection, we seek his mercy, we seek his forgiveness. We worship none but God and God alone. He has no partners, no daughters, no sons. He stands alone on the throne of authority all by himself. And as Muslims, we bow our will to no one except God. I bear witness that there is no God but one God. And I bear witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, in which the Holy Quran was revealed to him, is the slave servant and seal of the prophets. I greet you with the greeting words of peace that only God can give. As-salamu alaykum. That means peace be with you. And as you know, in this day and time, we need peace. Is that right? We need peace bad. We need peace in our individual life. We need peace in our family life. We need peace in the society. Because without peace, it's a lot of chaos. Today, in this talk today, we want to talk about the religion of Islam. Now, some people say, well, Islam, but it's not proper Islam, it's Al-Islam. Islam means peace, but Al-Islam, coming from the book, is the peace, the peace. And this is what we need, the peace. And that was Al-Islam is all about. Is peace. Almighty God, Allah, has been working on humanity for years. And we have got away from a lot of things that God wants us. And that's why he sends prophets to bring us back to the right way. And I want to read this verse, this powerful verse, from our holy book, that God himself is speaking to us. Bear with me for a minute. It says, "Audhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim." It says, Allah God, there is no God but he, the living, the self-sustaining, subsisting, eternal, no slump can seize him, nor sleep. His are all things in the heavens and the earth. Who is there can intercede in his presence except as he permitted? He knows what appears to his creatures, and before and after and behind them. Nor shall they compass aught of the knowledge except as he willeth. His throne do extends over the heavens and the earth, and he feels no fatigue in guarding it and preserving them. For he is the most high God, supreme in glory. This is God just talking about himself. And then it goes on in the verse, it says, let there be no compulsion in religion. Truth stands out clear from error. Whoever rejects evil and believe in God has grasped the most trustworthy handhold that will never break, and God hears and knows all things. It goes on, it says that Allah is the protector of those who have faith. From the depth of darkness, he will lead them forth into the light. Of those reject faith and portray and evil ones from light, they will lead them and forth into the depth of darkness. They will be companions of the fire to dwell therein forever. You see, brothers and sisters, we look at the world order today and we see that the world order is in darkness. And if we look at the darkness, what is the darkness? The darkness is ignorance. We look at the world as ignorance. We look at skin color and we judge people by their skin color, which is bad. It's ignorant. And we look at the human being, we should look at the human being as being what the human being is all about. We all come here the same way, out of the womb of our mother. We come the same way. We all speak the same language. That baby don't come here speaking Chinese. That baby don't come here speaking Russian. That baby don't come here speaking Spanish. That baby don't come here speaking African. That baby come here, all babies come here the same way. They all cry. It's a universal sound. When the doctor hit that baby on that bottom, it's a universal sound. It ain't what color the baby is. It's a universal sound. So laughter is a universal sound. So this is what connects us. Is our nature. And this is what Al-Islam is all about. Now, we believe in the one true living God who has no partners, no daughters, no sons, but stands all by himself on the throne of authority. And this the God we bow down to, this the God we serve. So, in Al-Islam, we have five practices, beginning first with the oneness of God, and that Muhammad ibn Abdullah is the messenger or the seal of the prophets. He's our example in human form, is Prophet Muhammad, peace and prayers be upon him. And we don't follow Prophet Muhammad in a physical sense. We follow him in his character, how he treated his wife, how he treated his neighbor, how he did business. This is what we look at. And this is what it's all about. We don't look at Prophet Muhammad as being God or nothing like that. No, we worship the one true living God. And we follow the example that he give us in human form is Prophet Muhammad, peace and prayers be upon Prophet Muhammad. Prophet Muhammad's lifestyle is documented. If you want to know about Prophet Muhammad, you can read about Prophet Muhammad. It's documented. His life is documented. It's no secret. It's documented how he lived his life. And he represents the last prophet, the seal. It's like you seal your letter, you can't get nothing in that letter. It's the same way with Prophet Muhammad. There's no need for another prophet after Prophet Muhammad. Prophet Muhammad is the seal of the prophets, and this revelation was revealed to him. Now let me read the first verse that he received when he was in the cave. Oh, this is a beautiful thing today. God is good. He's good. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It says, in the name of Allah, most gracious and most merciful, proclaim, to read in the name of thy Lord and cherisher who created man out of the clot and congealed blood. Proclaim, and thy Lord is most bountiful. He who taught the use of the pen, taught man which he did not know. Nay, has man do transgress all bounds, and that he looketh upon himself as self-sufficient? This is the revelation here. Verily to thy Lord is the return of all of us. We all have to go back to God. Is that right? You don't think you don't have to go back to him. You got to go back to him. See, is thou one who's forbidden? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse to Prophet Muhammad. Iqra, read in the name of thy Lord, the cherisher who create. He created us. Praise be to Allah. Let me go on. In the fifth surah, or chapter, it says about this way of life. And this is the last verse that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad. This verse, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, he says, this day have I perfected your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you al-Islam as your religion, or your way of life. See, al-Islam is a way of life. And we get up in the morning, we pray. We do all these things. So I said, five practices. This is a Muslim criteria. It's five practices. And if a Muslim not, he calls himself a Muslim. If he's not doing these five, he's not practicing al-Islam. And these five are to believe in the one God and follow the example of Prophet Muhammad. Prayer. We pray five times a day. Five times a day. We get up in the morning praying. The call is made. As-salata karum in now. As-salata karum in now. Prayer is better than sleep. Now you know sleep is good. And you know that. Sleep is good, especially when you get that second gear sleep. It's good. But prayer is better than sleep. So as we get up, wash up, and get ready to pray. Now, it's a certain process that we go through when we washing up. It's called wudu. It's when clean, we washing up. And the first thing that we do, we make our intentions of what we're going to do, and then we start washing our hands. So, well, why you wash your hand? You wash your hands, your right hand first, three times, and then your left hand three times. Now, we look at the medical field, and you see doctors, and I have seen it with my own eyes, that doctors wash their hand three times. When before they go in surgery, they wash their hands. They clean. And that's what we do. We wash our hands three times. And what do the hand represent? It represents our actions. We're conscious of our actions. We just don't do anything. We're conscious of what we're doing. Then we wash our hands three times. Then we go to the mouth. We wash our mouth three times. What is this when we wash our mouth three times? Our speech. We want our speech to be clean. We don't want to have a filthy conversation. You know, we don't want to be talking bad. We want to invite the people to the oneness of God. So we're conscious of that. And then, excuse me, then we go to the nose. We wash our nose out three times. Why we wash the nose out three times? This represents the spirituality. We can't taint our spirituality. We can't make our spirituality bad. We got to keep our spirituality clean. There's so many people in religion that mess their religion up. They're hypocrites, man. You know, they just, they tank their religion. And so we're aware of this. So we went to the hand, the mouth, the nose, and then our face three times. Well, what is this? Your face. Your face represents your character. Everywhere you go, you want to be what you represent, a Muslim. If I go to the moon, I want to be a Muslim. I go to the White House, I'm a Muslim. Everywhere I go, I want to be a Muslim. So everywhere we go, we are conscious of that. Our character. Our character means a lot. You know, when you go to court and you ask somebody to write a character letter for you, it makes, they want to know about your character. Is he a good guy? She's a good girl or whatever. But we are aware of that. So we went to the hand, we went to the mouth, the nose, the face. Then we go to the arms. We wash our arms three times. What is this? Your arms represent power. And when we're in position, or anytime we're in position, we cannot, I repeat, we cannot abuse the power. So many people in power, they get drunk. You ask them, they don't want no money. They want power. And when they get in power, they abuse the power. And as Muslim, we can't do that. So we're aware of that. So we don't abuse the power. We're aware of the power. So then we went to the hands, the mouth, the nose, the face, the arms. Then we go again. We go to the ears. And we wash the ears out the same time. Why do we do that? The ears represent the whisper of Satan. If you wash this ear, Satan can come in and whisper here. If you wash this ear and leave this one open, Satan can come and whisper there. So we are aware of the arch deceiver. And you know Satan is arch deceiver. Everybody in here know about Satan. Because them negative, them evil thoughts come in our mind. That's why every day we're supposed to ask God for forgiveness. Because these old thoughts come in our mind. These old thoughts come in our mind. We got to kill these thoughts. So we're thinking about that. So your ears represent the whisper of Satan. So we want to keep Satan out. And so where we go next? We go to the hair. We wash the hair one time. And what does this represent? The hair represents world knowledge. We can't let world knowledge corrupt us. Because world knowledge, some of the world knowledge will corrupt you. Look at the TV. Look at what all the advertisement on TVs. It'll throw you for a loop. So we're aware of that. We go back to the neck. Then what does the neck represent? Humility. Humility. We don't want to be arrogant because we have the word of God and we live in the word of God and it's going to make you arrogant. The word of God don't make you arrogant. The word of God makes you humble. It makes you humble. And then we go to the feet and we wash the feet three times. What does this represent? Your feet, the path that you're walking on. And just like you say, I'm going to pull my brother or my sister's coat. Come here, let me wash your feet. Let me tell you, you're going wrong. You're going wrong. So we're conscious of all this, even before we pray. We haven't started praying yet. But we're getting ready to pray. So the call is made. Dear Dan, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu la ilaha illallah. My voice kind of cracking, so I'm going to do my best. Ashhadu la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadin Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadin Rasulullah. Hayya ala salah. Hayya ala salah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. What is it saying? It's saying that God is great. Four times. God is the greatest. Four times. He's great in the east. He's great in the north. He's great in the south. He's great in the west. Everywhere you look in creation, you see the greatness of God. Everywhere you look, you see the greatness of God. And then you bear witness, Ashadu. I bear witness to the oneness of God. You bear witness twice. I'm bearing witness to the oneness of God. And then you bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of that one God. And you bear witness again that Muhammad is the messenger of that one God. Hayya ala salah. Hayya ala salah. Hayya. Rush. Rush to what? To prayer. Rush to prayer. It's a hayya ala salah. Come to cultivation. Come to success. When you pray to God, that's success. It's success what? For your heart, your soul, your mind. It free you from the world activity. You done broke the gravitational pull of the world. And now you free and you having a dialogue, getting ready with a dialogue with your Lord. So you bear witness once again that there is only one God. And that one God is great. Now we ready to pray. And we do that five times a day. Five times a day. And each prayer represents 10. So we getting blessed by 50 prayers a day. We get credit for praying 50 times a day. And we say, Takbir. God is great. He's the greatest. So we, as you pray, God opens your heart. He opened your heart to give. The next pillar is charity. Now, charity don't have to be money per se. It can be a kind word. It can be a smile. It can be something to help someone who's struggling. You know, and God opened your heart when you pray. But you have some hard-hearted people. They don't want to give. They want to hold back. You see some people, they hold back. They don't want to give. They're selfish. So they don't want to give. They hold back. But their hand is always out so they can receive. They're selfish. But they don't want to give. And you see a selfish person, you see an evil person, because that's the attribute of the devil. Selfishness is the attribute of Satan. That's one of his attributes. So we're aware of that. So, as we get ready, for the fourth pillar. The fourth pillar is Ramadan. Now, this month is the ninth month of the lunar calendar, which is called Ramadan. We're in Ramadan right now. The fast started in about 10 days, and we fast for 30 days. And it's a beautiful thing to fast for 30 days. And why do we fast? We fast 30 days for God. We're doing this for God. If I do it for myself, I ain't gonna make it. But if I know I'm doing it for my God, I'm going to go through with it, because I know without a shadow of a doubt that it's going to help me. Now, I'm going to share something with you. I was a drug addict, and I love drugs. I used to shoot drugs in my arm. I used to shoot drugs day in and day out. I get up in the morning shooting drugs. I go to bed shooting drugs. I run the streets shooting drugs. But I went on this Ramadan. And I went on Ramadan for 30 days. And I was cured. I was saved. So I get up in the morning, instead of shooting drugs, I get up in the morning praying. So I changed a bad habit to a good habit. And that's been my life. So Ramadan, it helped me. So what is it? Ramadan gives you ability to have discipline in your life. discipline, self-control, self-education. You're really into yourself. Self-control, self-education, self-evaluation, self-elevation. These are the things that we get when we fast and your heart opens up. It's a beautiful thing, fasting. And then the fifth pillar is Hajj. Hajj is a beautiful thing, and praise be to Allah. It shows the oneness of God. It shows the oneness of humanity. And that's the key. We all brothers and sisters. We all can identify ourselves. Well, you say, well, I'm from England. So what? I'm from Africa. So what? Let's go further than that. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. And you will see that we connected. Look at, we have the same father, Adam. We all children of Adam. Am I right or wrong? Come on, help me out now. I need a witness over here. Yeah. Allahu Akbar. God is great. And we all connected. So we all can go back to Adam and say, this is our father, Adam. And we can't put a color on Adam and say Adam was white or he was black. No, we're looking at Adam. We're looking at the human nature. This is what it's all about, the human nature. The Dean L. Fidra, the nature of the human being. This is the Adam. Adam don't have no color. You know? But people want to put that racism in there. Start with Adam is white. Adam is black. Adam is a Chinese. That's crazy. No, we all have the same nature, the human nature. And we have to get back to our human nature. One God, one humanity. Now, our beliefs. We believe in the one true living God. Period. We believe in that. We believe in the angels. This is one of our beliefs. We believe that each and every one of us have two angels with us at all times. You're kidding me. Yes. At all times. And you know what he's doing? You know what they're doing? Writing down everything that we say, do, and act. They're writing it down. They're recording it. They're writing it down. So when the day of judgment comes, your record's going to speak for itself. Say, well, how did they... Didn't nobody supposed to know this? So-and-so, I was at so-and-so. Didn't nobody know this? Yes, somebody did know it. They recorded it. It was recorded. So we believe in the angels, and we also believe that the angel of death is going to get all of us. Going to get all of us, the angel of death. And it says that we believe that the angel of death, when he comes and get the believer, is like a drop of water coming out of the fountain. So smooth. It's a verse in the Quran where it says that for those who tear out the disbelievers, the angel of death comes, snatch their soul out. Don't want to be bothered with it. It's just like putting your hand in some fresh mess. Just laid. You got your hand, you're gonna hurry up and wash your hands. And that's what angels, they tear out. They don't want to be dealing with that corrupt soul. So we strongly believe in the angels. We believe in all of the prophets of God. And we truly believe that all of the prophets from God was Muslims. Oh, really? Yes. We believe they was Muslims. How so? Well, if you look at the definition of Muslim, what do Muslim mean? Muslim means one who submit his or her will to God. Didn't the prophets submit their will to God? And in that definition, they Muslims. And we believe that. We believe in all of the revelations that were sent by that one God. We believe in all of the books. And we believe that this is the final revelation from God, is the Quran in its entirety. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the judgment. We believe that everybody is going to be judged for what you did in this life. This life right here is a test for all of us. It's a test. And we all on probation. If you look at it, we're all on probation. Praise be to Allah. So in my conclusion, how many minutes I got now?
About 10.
Oh, about 10 minutes? Sure. Okay, all right. Okay. Let me go to the... So Al-Islam is a way of life. It's a peaceful way of life. And... And I'm thankful to Allah that He blessed me to come out of the triple darkness into the light. I was tore up, messed up. Like they say, shot to the curb. I was tore up. But one thing I did not forget, I did not forget God. And I believe that was my saving force. I didn't forget God. You know, we look at Al-Islam today and we see that it's been hijacked. And all these religions has been hijacked, so to speak. You know, and they make you think that we are terrorists. You know, and that's totally against the word of God. You know, killing innocent people. That's insane. It says here, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, O ye who believe, enter into Al-Islam wholeheartedly and follow not the footsteps of the evil one. Now, we know that the evil one is a trickster. He's an arch deceiver. And he'll make things seem fair seeming, like in this society. Everything is cool. Just because the majority go with it, it's supposed to be cool. So Satan makes it fair seeming. And it's not. Because we have to stay on course with what God says. And we can't get away. God says this, and that's what it is. We can't, you know, juggle it around and say, well, I don't think we can do it. No. God said it's in the book, period. That's what we follow. And that's what Al-Islam is all about. I think I got 10 minutes, aren't you saying? All right. Well, good. I'm glad. I'm glad you do. So this way of life is so good that we can't force it on anyone. It says here about our holy book, the final message to the world. It was revealed between the year 610 and 632 to a person who lived in Arabia. Now, before I get even started with this, is that I want to let you know that this is not an Arab religion. So some people think it's an Arab religion. It's not. This is not an Arab religion. Matter of fact, the smallest percentage of Muslims is Arabs. So this is not an Arab religion. This is not a black religion. This is a human religion. This is a way of life. And it's tailor-made for every human being. I don't care what color you are. We ain't going to even get into color because I don't even like to use color anymore. We're human beings. And if you're a human being, this is tailor-made for you. You know, if you put on a tailor-made suit, you feel good because it's tailor-made to fit you. This is the same way about Islam. It's tailor-made to fit you, whether you want to put it on or not. It's tailor-made to fit you. That's what's straight up. It says that it lived in Arabia. The one who received the book of light was a man by the name of Muhammad, the son of Abdullah and Amina Muhammad. Had a reputation of what? Being honest. And wisdom which earned him the respect of his enemies. Even his enemies, they hated him, but they respected him. Here's a man, how you gonna hate somebody, but you trust him with your finance? That's how honest he was. Prophet Muhammad, peace and prayers be upon him. It was this Jewish brother that came to Prophet Muhammad and asked the Prophet, peace be upon him, to hold his possessions. And he left. And he had so much wealth that he forgot about it. And Prophet Muhammad was right there waiting on him. And then I guess Allah blessed him to think, oh, I left it with Muhammad. And he came back, and Prophet Muhammad was right there with his possessions. And he had everything that he left, everything he took back. That's beautiful. That's honest. How many honest people in the world today? You go to the bank, all that. So our Prophet, peace and prayers be upon him, he was honest, and they respected him, even his enemies. Allah chose the Prophet Muhammad to be what? The last prophet to humanity. He's a mercy to humanity. And with that, I close. Peace be unto you. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Yeah, that was 37 minutes. We also got some pamphlets, so if you want to know anything about it.
Okay, we have time for questions. I've got the portable mic. I just want to remind people to hold it about here, otherwise we'll get this really strange audio sound and people can't understand your questions. So I'll go back here and start with Ray.
Thank you. Thank you for your talk. I thought it was very interesting. I read earlier that two teenage girls and their mother were murdered in Pakistan because they were seen dancing in the rain. And we all know about honor killings of women in Muslim countries and homosexuals being thrown off the roofs of buildings. You mentioned in your opening comments that God is the protector of those who have faith. I see a conflict there. Can you explain that conflict?
Well, he protects those who have faith in him. By having faith in him is following his way. by following his way, by following his instructions. So when you talk about, you say mercy killing,
honor killing.
Well, it's no honor. It's no honor in killing your daughter. It's no honor in that. And I think that's not the religion. That's the culture. That's in their culture. That's not the religion itself. You see, that's not the religion. And many times you see that these so-called Muslims, they put their culture into the religion. And they think that that's the religion. But it's not the religion. Prophet Muhammad, peace and prayers be upon him, he said, I'll leave you with two authorities, the Quran and my Sunnah. And if you follow those two authorities, you won't go astray. His way.
His way. Thank you.
Any other questions?
I know there's a lot of misinformation about Islam and women. I know that Muhammad was obviously a man above his time. He compared to his culture, he was more generous to women and had more respect for him. That's why it's a little difficult for me to understand why men have to go on a Hajj but women don't.
Well, no, that's incorrect. Women go on a Hajj.
But they're not required to?
Yes, they are.
Oh, okay.
Yes, they are. They are required to go on a Hajj. See, women, they're not obligated to come to Juma, but they can come to Juma if they would want to, but they don't have to. They're not obligated. Juma is our prayer on Friday. Yeah, we worship on Friday. We call it Juma prayer, congregational prayer. Every Friday. We worship on Friday. Christians worship on Sunday. I think Jews worship on Saturday. Yeah.
So there are those who would deny Islam and fear the religion, and I think you may have partially answered this, but what I hear from people with those fears is Sharia law is to be dreaded. Can you comment on what is Sharia law to Islam?
Okay, my brother got a book. You want to explain that? The Sharia law.
What was the question?
Can you comment about Sharia law?
Okay.
Here you go.
Don't think I'm advertising, because I'm not. But this is, we've written a book on Sharia law, and that's the title. And Sharia law is basically the same thing as the Ten Commandments. We have, Moses said, when God gave him the Ten Commandments, the first law is, thou shalt have no other God before me. Jesus in the New Testament said, worship your God and my God, and him only shall thou worship. Prophet Muhammad said, one God. So all of the prophets came teaching the same message, the unification of humanity, one God. Sharia law has been made to seem like a bad thing, you know, because of, and it's a political movement, you know, to put fear into the hearts of people who may not know. Chopping off your hands for stealing a loaf of bread, or having, you know, being a martyr, running into somebody's house or something like that and blowing them up, and all terrorism and all these kind of things, chopping off people's heads and stoning people. None of that is in the Quran.
That's right.
None of that. There's no such thing about stoning. There's no such thing about decapitating, cutting off people's heads. There's none of that. and this book explains it. As far as women are concerned, and I'll end with this, there's a whole chapter in the Quran devoted that God gave to women. It's chapter 4. It's called The Women. And it talks about the nature of the creation of the man, the male and the female. The woman did not come from the rib of the man. The woman, the man was not created before the woman. They were both created from the same source at the same time. They both have the same rights. They both have, you know, they have different functions, and they're balanced. You know, one can't do without the other. So all this thing about women's equality and women having to wear the covering and all of that is what you call culture. It's not the religion, you know. So if you get a copy of the book, then it explains it in detail. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm curious about Hajj pilgrimage. If you or any of the people in your congregation here have been on pilgrimage to Mecca, I'd be very curious to hear what it means to you personally, or even if you haven't.
Well, I haven't been personally, no, but I'm planning on going real soon. Many people that went to the pilgrimage, they come back and they learned a lot. One brother, he was climbing the mountain, and he was going where Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, received the revelation in this cave. And he said that as he was going up, Satan was talking to him. And as he almost reached the top, Satan told him he was going to fall. And so he started going back down. He didn't reach his destination. And he said that he learned from that. He said because everything he tried to do, he started, he never finished it. Huh. So that's what he got out of it. And then another person told me that they got discipline because you have to have discipline in that. And then you have to use all of the pillars when you go on Hajj, you know. And it's a beautiful thing to see humanity. Everybody is hollering to one God, one God, one God. When Malcolm went to Mecca, he turned a flip because he seen that humanity was one. And it's beautiful. Humanity is beautiful. Once humanity catch up to what humanity is all about. And this is what our role is here in America, is to bring back the oneness of God and to bring back the oneness of humanity. And I think without a shadow of a doubt that we have a right and was blessed by Almighty God, because the things that we went through as a people here in America give us that right by God to bring humanity back to the oneness of God. Yes.
Thank you. You mentioned before you came to the prayer a little bit about your life, and I was wondering if you were born into al-Islam and returned to it, or if you found it, and if you could talk a little bit about your personal journey.
Oh, good. I'm glad that's a good question. I was raised a Christian. And during those days, my grandmother, she was a devout Christian woman. Matter of fact, she was a holiness woman. What do you call Pentecostal? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and, you know, she was a holiness woman. So when I used to go to church, I'd try to sing in the choir, all that, you know, try to be a good Christian, you know. And she taught us good morals and all that. Don't be gambling. I used to shoot marbles. And she said, what you doing? Y'all playing for keeps? I said, yeah. She said, that's gambling, boy. And grabbed me by my ear. She said, don't be doing that. That's gambling. That's a sin. But, so I started looking at the religion, and I had doubt about it because, You know, in my mother's house, they had all these images, all these white images in the house. They had Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes. They had Jesus knocking on the door with a lamb. They had Jesus bowing down on a rock with the light coming down. She had all the Lord's Supper was white. I went to the Bible. Even before you get into the Bible, they have this white image. I said, well, wait a minute. Something ain't right here. So I opened up the Bible, looked in the Bible, and it was all these white images. The angels was white. The prophets was white. So I say, this don't make no sense to me. It didn't agree with my nature. I go to church. We see that white image. The preacher be preaching. They got that white image up there. Sunday school, the little fans, they had all these white images on the fan. Everywhere you look, it was these white images. So to me, I said, well, something ain't right. So I asked my grandmother, I said, Mama, why is all these people in the Bible white? She said, well, that's just the way it is. But I didn't bite into that. I didn't buy it because it didn't make no sense to me. You see? So I said, well, that means that if God's son is white, then he's white. God is white. And I got to thinking. I said, now all the people that's white, they can identify with this image. So it was said to me, if white people was to sit in church for 300 years with a black image of Jesus on the cross, what would this do to their mind over a period of 300 years? And what did it do to their mind and make you inferior? Because the image of divinity would be black and not white. And the only way that you can identify with that, say, well, hell, I can't identify with that. And over 300 years, that's what happened to us, African Americans. I'm giving it to you right. That's what happened to us here in America. White supremacy in religion. We was hung, burned, castrated. We went through all this. The Ku Klux Klan, they said they was Christians. No, they weren't Christians. No, they weren't Christians. But they used that to justify them doing what they did. So we went through all this. I'm talking about my people here in America, the African American, went through all this. Hell, they was going to hang my uncle in Arkansas. So you're talking about trials and tribulations. We went through trials and tribulation. We went through suffering. But Almighty God seemed fit for us to rise up out of the depth of darkness into the light. He has given us this book, and this book has healed us. So we're in the process of forgiving because God is a forgiving God.
Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar. But we can't forget. And we're not going to forget. We're going to teach our children. We're going to teach our children what we went through here in America. So I'm glad you mentioned that. Because we went through it. And Almighty God blessed us to come out of that and to have no racism in our heart for our brothers and sisters. But we won't forget. I'll never forget. It's just like the Jews. They'll never forget the Holocaust. Never forget it. Never again.
Thank you for all this wonderful information. I was wondering, I sort of perceive that scientifically now that it's sort of presented to me that the aspect of male and female can be different in different people in terms of of who they are attracted to love, and also even as far as being not feeling like they are of the gender that they were born with, and that they're in a foreign body, and which is why people try to transgender to heal themselves. And I was wondering how, if that information can be made compatible with the Quran and Islam.
Well, Islam deals with the natural order of things. It deals with the natural order. If you are a male or female, if you are a male, you have a role to play. God gives you a role to play as being a male, the protector and the provider. The women, they have a role to play, you know, and it's a natural order. Now, if you take two men that comes together and they love each other, but what's going to happen to them over a period of years? If you put them in the island, on the island, what's going to happen? They're not going to survive. Because a man cannot survive without a woman, and a woman cannot survive without a man. It's the natural order. Am I right or wrong? I mean, don't be scared to say this. I mean, it's true.
That doesn't answer your question, though.
The thing I was thinking about, well, take not human, but birds, which they found out, though they always thought they were like mates for life, and it was a female bird and a male bird. There's a species that actually isn't that way, and they may have two females running the nest, and they go out and get themselves impregnated and lay eggs, and they raise the family, the two females. Now, they look all exactly alike, so it was hard. It took a long time of watching this to see what was going on. But I'm saying that maybe the natural order is that the complexity of nature and what it is does not necessarily produce such rigid rules in humanity either. That's what I'm wondering about. I mean, obviously, if you can't procreate, you're not going to survive because you're not going to be able to have children and carry on and all that. But there are ways for that to happen, and there are many successful stories of two women or two men fulfilling the roles that are needed for a family and raising a child. And I just would hope that maybe the greater knowledge we have about the biological aspect of being human might be considered and thought about in with respect to roles in Islam.
Yeah,
is that possible?
Well, I tell you, like I said before, we follow the natural order. We follow the natural order, the Quran itself, and what's in this book. That's what we follow, and we follow the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. Period. That's it.
It creates a social order.
Look, can I speak to this, particularly to this question? I think it's cultural, and here's my reason for it. Mm-hmm. The laws that we're dealing with were created at the beginning of the agricultural revolution, where we had property and we were really interested in who was going to get the property. And so you're really interested in bloodlines. Let me take an example of another culture. In the Eskimo culture, which is, what do you call that? It'd be pre-agricultural. They live in a world that doesn't have a lot of stuff. And they've, in their culture, for instance, when a hunter goes out on a hunting mission, his friend is supposed to come and take care of the wife. But this is a cultural decision that culture made up and they used. Now, you have a hard time breaking cultural rules, but that's just, I don't know, that's where it came from in our world. I wanted to make another comment, though. I have heard, though I'm not a scholar of this, that when you talk about Sharia law, that the United States was talked about as an example of what Sharia law could be, which I just think is a really fascinating statement. That was really the comment that I was interested in putting out here in this group.
Right, that's beautiful.
Sorry. Last question.
I want to really thank you for coming to... Oh, how about this?
A little lower.
A little lower. Okay. Right there. Thank you for coming to speak. I learned a lot.
Well, thank you for thanking
me. I wanted to ask a question in the light of peace for myself, because that's the journey. One side grasp. I have difficulty with the Bible and Christianity, and I'm on my way to Costa Rica because that is one place where I've been able to find God and access it, and God was not white. So I'm wondering how you can sit the Bible and the Quran next to each other in the light of peace.
Well, I think it's a beautiful thing. I mean, the Bible speaks about peace. Jesus Christ speaks about peace and love. So the Quran speaks about peace and peace and love. So it's the same. It's the same thing. You know, it's the same thing. It's a beautiful thing. Peace and love. It's beautiful. And that's our way of life anyway. It's peace. And in that peace is love. I love my brothers. They love me. It's peace. I love you. It's peace.
So you know? Is there a way to speak when you speak and introduce that the Quran can sit side by side with the Bible?
I can sit side by side with it because it's the completion of all the revelations. We got some verses of the Bible in the Quran and in the Torah. It's all in this book. So it's the complete package of God's Word.
You will read about Jesus, Moses, the same prophets you read about in the Bible, they're in the Quran. And as we said a few minutes ago, the same message in the Bible is in the Quran. Many of the same stories of Egypt, when Moses went to Egypt with, you know, brother, was it Joshua?
I embrace what you're saying.
Right.
It's a matter of being able to, within the first one sentence, be able to embrace and have other people embrace the Quran who are not of the same or
the same.
Right.
Let me read this verse right quick. And it's beautiful. It says, "All the believers in Shaitan Rajim, Bismillah, Man Rahim, Leap Amin." It says, "This is the book, in it is God and sure without doubt to those who fear God, who believe in the unseen and are steadfast in prayer and spin out of what we have provided for them, and who believe in the revelation sent to thee and sent before thy times, and in their hearts have assurance of the hereafter." So this is the book, in it is God and sure without doubt. There's no doubt in this book. For those, but this is the criteria, for those who fear God. If you fear God, you can get something out the book. If you don't fear God, you ain't going to get nothing out of it. That's as simple as that.
I think with that, we'll finish for today. Remember, there are books for sale over in the corner about Sharia law. And thank you all for coming, and thank you to Iman and his guest.
I appreciate it.